You never know what form loving your neighbor is going to take, right? All right, little that's I Love Lucy. Okay, students, you can look that up. Your parents think it's really funny. Yeah. Well, we're in this series called Engage, where we're talking about this idea of how to love your neighbors. And we've talked about how loving your neighbor is something that you do. It's not just something that you think or that you feel, but it requires action. You got to do something, right? And we've talked about how your neighbors are the people that God puts in your path. Places where you live, the place where you work, the place where you play or hang out with people. All of those places include people that God has put in your path because He wants you to love them, because He loves them, and He's got something for them. And He wants you to be a part of that. Last week, Jason did a great job talking about how it could just be as simple as talking with someone, eating with someone, caring for someone, that's the way God's love begins its journey into people's lives. So if you weren't here last week, you can go online and you can watch that. It's really good to keep connected with the direction, the flow, what we're talking about. And in the last few weeks, I've had some really great conversations about this whole idea of people on the journey loving their neighbors. And one of my friends, a good friend this week, she told me she's got some new neighbors. And one of them was a young girl who was anticipating first day of middle school a couple weeks ago, right? You remember the first day of middle school? Yeah, we forget a lot of things, right? But man, I still remember just the anxiety of what it's like to step on a campus for the first time. Well, it turns out that my friend, she's a retired middle school teacher, so she told this girl, hey, I am going to be praying for you, and I'm going to care about you, and you need any help, you need something to do, you know, with homework, you just let me know, I'm help you, but I'm just going to be praying for you that you just have a great start to your school year. And this girl is going to one of our local middle schools where my friend, her name's Lori, she's got a friend who's teaching there, a young teacher, we'll call him Mr. Daniel, and he's teaching there, and so she just really prayed that maybe this young girl would get to be in Mr. Daniel's class. And as it turns out, the little girl did get assigned to the class. In fact, she's got Mr. Daniel for three periods. And she came home the first day and she told Lori, she said it was the best first day of school ever because when she got there, she had a teacher who already knew who she was. You see how that works? Lori loved her neighbor enough to make that connection. But Lori also demonstrated that thing that we're going to talk about today that is so primary, so essential, the very beginning part of what it means to show love to your neighbors. And that's this: we love our neighbors when we pray for our neighbors. We pray for our neighbors when we love our neighbors. The two go together. And that's what my friend Lori did. You know, we're going to talk a lot about this idea of God unleashing a movement of love and grace and His kindness and greatness to people. We want people to experience life. We want people to experience good because God's coming to them. God wants to come to them. And when God shows up in somebody's life, do you know that it's good? It's good news. God wants good for them. He wants good for your neighbors. And so we want to see these growing pockets of God's love and God's light and God's goodness grow, emerge, spread throughout our workplaces and our schools, our campuses, the neighborhoods, the places where you hang out. All because you're taking these tangible steps of loving people, showing them that you love them, and letting God use that to bring His life and light to people. And we hope to see something supernatural happen. Supernatural because it involves God. We want to see God work in such a way that the only way that we can explain what He's doing in our neighborhoods is because it's Him at work. We're not having a sales contest, right? We're not having a membership drive. We're not trying to get more people to sign on the dotted line or join our team. We're trying to get people connected to the life that God offers them, and it's good. It's good news. And so we want to make sure that we include, that we connect, that we involve God at the very beginning of that process. That's why if we love our neighbors, we pray for our neighbors. Right? Think about it this way. Who do you pray for most? The people that you love. Right? Or you could turn it around the other way and say, The people that you love the most, you pray for the most. And God wants to use your prayers to change the lives of people. To love them results in us praying for them. Because prayer at its very essence is an act of love. Because it's asking God to be at work. It's asking God to bring good news, to be good news to people that we know. And that's why Jason ended last week encouraging us to pray the one prayer. And I hope you did that. That idea of praying for one person, 1 minute a day, right? To just take that 1 minute for one time every day for one person. And the reality is, if we did that, if we started with that, God would break out in an amazing way in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, across our campuses. And that's because prayer is our first resort. It's not our last resort. A lot of times we think about prayer that way, right? We think of prayer as a thing that, well, I can't do anything for you. I guess at least I could pray for you. But that's not the way prayer works, and that's not what prayer is. It's certainly not the way God thinks about prayer. Prayer isn't a last resort. Prayer, you know what prayer is? Prayer is a pass on first down that sets up a touchdown drive, right? It's not a Hail Mary heaved up at the end of the game without any expectation that anything will really happen. Prayer is what you do first to make things good that are good happen. And so we give ourselves to pray. If we love our neighbors, we pray for our neighbors. And I want to remind you again today, or tell you for the very first time, that significant movements of God, they all begin with prayer. When God moves in a powerful way in the hearts and the minds of people, it always begins with God's people praying. Jesus knew this. In fact, that's why Jesus did what he did. We saw this passage a few weeks ago when we talked about solitude in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus is going to choose his 12 disciples, 12 of his followers to be the closest companions, the ones who would hear the most, see the most, receive the most from him. Those who would be the ones, once he returned to heaven, they would carry on the mission of God, right? And the night before he chose these ones, he picked them out. He told them what they were going to do. It says this in Luke chapter 6. On those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated as apostles. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Here's Jesus at the beginning of the most profound movement of God in the history of the world. And he's going to pick 12 people who are going to be the core carriers of this mission. Before he picks them, he prays for them, right? And certainly he prays for discernment about who it is that they're going to be, but he prays for them. He prays for God's blessing. He prays for that they would receive the message. He prays they would have the strength that they need. And is there ever a movement in the history of the world bigger than the movement those 12 people started? But it started with prayer, right? And this group of 12 who would go on and carry on this mission, they continued this practice of praying and then watching God move in significant ways, right? In the book of Acts, it records this time when Jesus meets with his followers. He meets with these 12 after he's risen from the dead. He gives them a few final words and he returns to heaven, right? And this is what they do next. This is in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple verses and then we'll show you some on the screen. It said, Then, after they see Jesus and he returns to heaven, the apostles return themselves to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Now those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. You get the idea. And then listen to what it says in verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Right? This is their practice. They get together, they constantly pray, and the most amazing thing happened. Literally, they're having this devotion, this constant time of prayer, and the Spirit of God falls upon them in a dramatic way. And they begin to pronounce and proclaim the good news, the message of Jesus and his love for people and the forgiveness that's available through him and his death and his resurrection. And something miraculous happened. If you looked ahead in the chapter 2 in the book of Acts, you'd see it say this: those who accepted his message, they were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. But don't miss the point that this all started with them being together constantly in prayer. Because when God moves greatly among people, it always begins with God's people praying. Well, this group, these 3,000 and these followers who become disciples of Jesus, they continue this practice of praying and then watching God move in a significant way. Just in a few verses later, it talks about this group. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They prayed, and God moved in a powerful way. Every day, it says, people being saved. And that doesn't just mean people joining up, right? It doesn't mean just people signing on the dotted line or answering a sales call. This means people who didn't know God knowing God. Right? People who had not experienced forgiveness, experiencing forgiveness. People who were distant from God, separated from God, without hope and purpose, now having the life, the eternal life that God offers to people. And it all starts when these people devote themselves to pray. Right? And this idea of praying before God moves out in great power, it continues throughout the history of these early believers. It becomes a habit for the very first churches. Like this one in Antioch. It says this in Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now Barnabas and Saul changes his name to Paul, they become the very spearhead of the global movement of God, right? God uses them to take this message, to take this movement beyond the walls of Jerusalem, beyond the land of Palestine, into the world. And if you read the following chapters of Acts, you'll hear the stories of these two men going city after city after city and telling of the good news and people responding, people finding life. But it all started here in chapter 13 when they got together and they prayed. They prayed and they heard God say something. Set these two apart, send them out. And they prayed and God turned the world upside down. And that's how it always works, right? Before a significant move of God, there's a significant move of prayer. And so it's the same for us, right? If we mean it when we say that we love our neighbors, we want them to experience all the good that God has for them. We don't just want them to join our team. We want them to receive the life that God offers them. Eternal life. Life now. Life forever with him. Healing, hope, purpose, comfort, freedom, and joy. And if we're serious, we mean it, we know it starts with prayer. So if we love our neighbors, we pray for our neighbors. When we pray for our neighbors, we show that we love our neighbors. And that's because partially the act of praying for our neighbors, it begins to turn our intentions of love into actions of love. Right? It begins to take this idea, these thoughts that, yeah, we'd like to be loving to our neighbors, and it begins to reveal to us, to show us ways in which we can love our neighbors. Which is much like what happened to Barnabas and Saul. And so when we pray, we connect God to the equation, right? We include him from the very beginning. And God shapes what we're thinking and doing. They listened and they heard God and he directed them. So imagine this for a moment. You have this incredible privilege to be a person who asks God to bring his life, all of his goodness, into the life of somebody that you work with, or somebody that you sit on the soccer field with week after week, somebody at the gym, somebody next door. All right, so how do you pray for your neighbors? If it's true that when we love our neighbors, we pray for our neighbors, how do we actually do it? Maybe you're new to praying. Maybe this idea of how to actually pray for other people is, well, it's new thought to you. And you're not sure how you'd go about it. And you're wondering. I'm going to just give you a couple of tips today, all right? How to pray for our neighbors. And the first is this. We love our neighbors when we pray for our neighbors. You see the significance of that? We love our neighbors when we pray for our neighbors. When we begin down this journey of considering actually praying for other people, one of the first things we have to come to grips with is how we pray and the way we pray. And when it comes to praying for our neighbors, we want to make sure that we're praying for them as opposed to praying against them. Do you know what I'm saying? Let me tell you what I mean. Years ago, we had a neighbor, somebody who lived across the street from us. And all I can say about this neighbor is, you know how some neighborhoods have that one house, right? It's like a shambles, right? It's not kept up. It looks terrible. And when I had this person living across the street from me, it affected the way I thought about them. So I might have prayed for them, but I prayed something like this. God, would you fix that person? You know? God, would you tell that guy to clean up his yard? Right? I wasn't praying for him. I was praying against him. Maybe you've had that experience when you're sitting at the ball field and you're watching the way that maybe another set of parents operates, the way they kind of try to manipulate the coach or the way they go about positioning their kid to have a little better playing time or a little better position than your kid. And you might pray against them, right? You might be thinking, God, teach them a lesson, right? Show them that they cannot always get their way, you know? That's not praying for them. That's praying against them. I have a neighbor now, I think she thinks of me as her enemy. And I didn't mean for it to be her enemy, but for some reason, no matter what I do, she receives it as, well, I'm her enemy. And it all really has to do with how I park my car, okay? And she doesn't say anything, but she leaves me notes. And so that's how I know. I think I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to be nice, but oh no, I've done the wrong thing. And she perceives me as an enemy. Well, that happens. It's easy for that to happen. You might have somebody that you work with who, well, they compete with you in an unfair way. You know, they're stealing clients from you, right? Or they are undermining what you're trying to accomplish. And again, you can find yourself praying actually against them, that they would experience bad things rather than experiencing good things. And if we're going to be serious about loving our neighbors, we have to pray for our neighbors, even those we sometimes think of as enemies or who think of us as enemies. That's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, right? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. Because that, frankly, that's the way the world works, right? We love our friends and we hate our enemies. Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And he's talking about people who go way beyond just, you know, not keeping their yard up. Or manipulating the coach into a little more playing time. He's talking about people who actually persecute them. And so he says, you need to pray for them. Even though you think of them or they think of you as enemies, you need to transition into a posture of love where you're praying for them. And so that's what we do. We pray for people that they would be blessed, that they would have life, that they would experience joy and love and peace and God. Okay? Now, last week, Jared introduced us to the idea of praying through the scriptures for people. That's always a good idea when you're trying to figure out how to pray for someone. If you turn to the scriptures, it's full of ideas and words and examples that help us pray for people. And so last week, Jared introduced us to this concept using Ephesians chapter 1 to pray for our neighbors. I'm going to run that through with you today just so you can see and get some ideas of how it is you can pray for those people that God has put in your path, because the scriptures give us great help in knowing how to pray for them. The first thing is this: don't stop giving thanks for them. Give thanks for your neighbors. There's nothing that'll change the posture of your relationship with somebody more than you constantly, relentlessly being grateful for someone, right? You begin to pray and thank God for the people that He's put on your path, knowing that God has done that on purpose. And it'll impact and affect the way you think about people on your path that you sometimes think of as enemies. When you change your perspective and say, God, I thank you for this person. I know you've put them here for a reason, because you want to love them through me. And so that's what Ephesians 1:16 is all about. That's Paul. He's saying, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so if you're wondering where to start in praying for your neighbor, start here. Start by giving thanks for them. And then secondly, ask that they would know God better. You know, beyond just generally praying good for people, we want to make sure that they know the best thing ever, which is God. Not just that they would come to agree with your thoughts or your beliefs, but more than that, that they would know the life that God offers. That's what Paul did. Verse 17, it says this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And you may have people on your path who you think, I'm not sure these people have any idea about God. In fact, they seem pretty hostile to God. Then this is a prayer for them. Pray that God would give them wisdom and understanding so that they would know Him better than they do today. Why? Because when people know God, they get blessed. Because God is good news. He brings good news into people's lives. Thirdly, ask that they would know the hope of their salvation. That they would be filled with this tremendous, overwhelming hope that comes from having life with God. That's what Paul prayed, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, which he then describes as the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. This is what we want our neighbors to know and to experience. This great, glorious inheritance that God has for His people. So pray that. Pray that they would know that. And then finally, ask that they would know the power of the resurrection more fully. Don't just pray generally for people to know God, but pray that they would come to an awareness of the amazing power of God that is available to them, to those who believe. That's what Paul prayed. He said that they would know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. If God has put people on your path who are suffering, who are experiencing some of the extreme difficulties and circumstances that life can sometimes offer, this is a way to pray for them. Pray that as they know God and as that they know Him better, that they would come to know and experience the amazing, incredible resurrection power that is in them. It's like the words of the song we sang earlier, bringing the ability to bring you back from the ashes of defeat. So if your neighbors are experiencing that in their lives, you can pray this for them. So pray the scriptures for people. Pray for them, not against them. Pray the scriptures for people. Find a scripture like Ephesians chapter 1 that gives you a template to pray. And then finally, what I would say is, pray anything and everything for people. When I walk around my cul-de-sac, I pray for my neighbor's lawn to grow, right? When you see their kids running through the street or through the neighborhood, you pray for them that their relationship with their parents would be good, that they'd grow in the power and the knowledge of God, right? I was walking down the street a couple weeks ago, and there's a house down the street from us where I know that the dad has not been there for a long time. And just as I was walking down the street, he pulled in, first time. And so I prayed for them, right then. Oh, God, pray for them. Pray that they would be reconciled, that good would come into their life, that they'd know your power, right? When you're walking across the parking lot, or you're going up the elevator, or you're walking down a line of desks on the way to your office, you pray for those people. Pray that they would succeed. Pray that they would have favor with their boss. Pray that things would go well with them that day, right? When you're sitting on the soccer field, you pray for the relationship between the parents and their kids, right? Anything, whatever God puts in your heart and on your mind, pray that for your neighbors. And then just watch what God does. Because one last thing I'll say about praying for our neighbors. When we pray for them, it blesses them, partly because it changes us. Right? Actually praying for them, praying for God's good news, for God's blessing in their lives, it impacts us. And one of the ways it does that is it changes the way we view them. We stop viewing them as enemies, and we start viewing them more as friends. Right? The man who lived across the street from me all those years ago, his name was John. And it was true, his house was in a just a wreck. When I began to pray for him, something good happened. And that something good was that we began a relationship. And I came to learn and understand why it is that his house was in the state that it was. And I had a little bit of compassion on him, so I prayed for him. And eventually it got to the point where John would invite me over to his house, well, more specifically to his garage, because that's where he sat. Most afternoons in his lawn chair, just sitting in his garage, and it was piled high with stuff. And I would go over there and I would begin to talk to him. And in a small way, he died very shortly thereafter. I became a little bit of good news in his life. Why? Because when I prayed for him, God changed my perspective, and I came to think of him as a friend, as a neighbor, not as an enemy. And that'll happen for you too. The people that God has put in your path that you think, I'm not really sure, God, how I can ever be loving to them, God will change that in your heart for them. That's what was happening when my friend Lori, when she prayed for her neighbor, right? Something good happened, and she was prompted to do something to make the life of that student good. That's what God does. Because when we pray for our neighbors, it helps us love our neighbors. This morning, as we close, I want to encourage you in two ways. First is that we have a prayer experience for you that you can get. You can find it on our webpage, rdf.org. It's called the Engage Prayer Experience. You can get a hard copy out at the tent if you want. If you yourself, or maybe your group, your family, your care group, your Bible study, if you would like to take a few minutes, maybe 30 minutes this week, and focus on this idea of praying for your neighbors, we've got a guide that will actually help you, walk you through an experience of praying for your neighbors. So you can see that. All of our Engage resources are on our website, rdf.org. You can find the Loving Your Neighbor Starter Guide. You can find our prayer experience. You can find lots of helpful stuff there if you'll just go to our webpage. And then the second thing is today I want us to pray. And I want us to spend a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be quiet and to recognize who it is that God has put on your path. Maybe as we've been talking about it for a couple of weeks, you're becoming more and more aware of the people that God has put on your path that he wants you to be a channel of his love toward. And as those names come to mind or the face comes to mind, I want you to spend a moment today. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that they would know God better. I want you to pray that he would direct you in ways to show them his love. and then I'll pray for us as a group. So would you just take a moment? Let's just bow our heads together. Let's pray. And would you just allow God to bring to your mind the name or the face of that neighbor that he's put on your heart? God, we're grateful to you. We're grateful that you love people so much, that you desire good for them, that you want them to have life and have it abundantly. And you intend for them to know that through the way that we love them. And so, God, I pray for those names or those faces that have come up before us. Right now, God, I pray that you would bless those people. I pray that you would fill them with the hope of salvation, that they would truly come to know you better, and that they'd know the amazing resurrection power that comes through Christ. Now, would you just take a moment as you pray and ask God, ask him to show you, to reveal you to you ways that he wants you to love your neighbor? Lord, I know for some of us it's obvious, and for others of us we haven't yet discerned or understood how you want us to show love to that person whose name you brought to our minds. And so we pray, God, that you would continue to show us and grant us the courage to take the steps of love toward our neighbors. And we pray as a result that so many people in our community and so many people in our workplace, so many people on our campus, so many people in our neighborhood would come to know the good news of Jesus, that the only possible explanation is because you moved in such a significant way because your people prayed. And so go with us this week, Lord, and allow us to be good news to our neighbors. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.